You know, as you look around our world today, there are a lot of folks, I would suppose, who would call themselves an authority in one way or another. Some of these authorities might be categorized as actual, legitimate authorities in our world today, and then you might categorize others as, well, maybe not so much. You know, we have authorities in our world today like parents. They are authority figures. They are authorities that must be listened to and obeyed. We have authorities like our bosses and individuals that we need to listen to what they tell us to do. We have authorities at school with our teachers and our principals, and we need to listen to what they are telling us and what they're asking us to do. We have authorities like lawmakers in this country who make the laws and designate those things that we need to do. And so there are various authorities that we may not like the fact that there are individuals in authority, but they are in authority and individuals we need to respect and honor and that we need to submit to. And then yet there are those others that for some reason we've elevated them to positions of authority, but you know, how are they? We look at the media today and how much authority we've granted to them over our lives. Some of you can't make it through a day without checking with the media to see what you need to think or what you need to feel about something. And you've given them authority over your life. There are certain online experts that, you know, we've always got to check with them on what do they think about this or what do they say about this. There's influencers all around trying to influence us to believe or to buy or to do certain things. And we've given authority to them over our lives. And so we're surrounded, it seems today, with authorities. And so we're constantly perhaps asking ourselves, well, who do I need to listen to? Who do I need to turn to? Whose voice do I need to appeal to and follow today? And perhaps that can be rather confusing. And so isn't it nice to turn to the pages of the Bible? And when you turn to the pages of the Bible, to have the confusion about authority taken out of the way. To have confusion about authority in the realm of religion completely removed. It's not a matter today when it comes to authority and religion. It's not a matter today of what your pastor says or what your pastor does. That's not our authority in religion today. Our authority in religion today is not, well, I saw some YouTube video and this preacher on a YouTube video, this is what he said, and so this must be the case. That's not our authority in religion today. Our authority in religion today does not reside in ChatGPT. And we ask ChatGPT, well, what do I need to believe about this? That would be one of the most detrimental questions you could ever ask. What do I need to believe about this? Aren't you thankful that we've got the Bible? Aren't you thankful that we've got the Bible that makes it so plain and so clear? And yet, I want you to imagine, turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to imagine being there 2,000 years ago. And I want you to imagine being there 2,000 years ago on that Galilean coast, that Galilean hillside where Jesus was. And the Bible says that Jesus went up on a mountain and he sat down. That's what teachers usually did in the New Testament times. Is teachers or rabbis, they would get up on they would get up and they would gather their disciples around and they would sit down in order to teach. Teachers did not stand behind a pulpit, a stand, generally speaking. They would often sit down. You think about Jesus in Luke chapter 5. You know where Jesus was in Luke chapter 5? He was sitting down and teaching from a boat. He didn't use a pulpit. He used a boat to sit down and teach. But in Matthew chapter 5, he's up on a mountain. That's why we call this section of Scripture the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where he is. And he sits down to teach. And I want you to imagine you're there. And this man that you're learning about, by the way, when you get to Matthew chapter 5, you get to the Sermon on the Mount, this is the second year. This is the second year of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus has already been, he was baptized over a year before this event. So to put it in a chronological perspective, it's not right after he's baptized. It's been about a year that Jesus has been going and teaching and ministering to people, but here he is in Matthew chapter 5. And this man that you've been getting to know, this man that you're trying to figure out, who is he? Do I need to listen? Do I need to follow him? What's he all about? He sits down, and in what we call Matthew chapter 5, Jesus wasn't preaching in chapters and verses, you know, but in Matthew chapter 5, 9 times Jesus says the words that are in quotation marks on the screen. In chapter 5, 9 times Jesus says, "I say to you." Well, who are you? Who are you to be saying this? He's going to say 6 times, "You have heard that this was said, but I say to you." And if you don't come away with anything else, any other understanding of what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes this morning, come away with the understanding that Jesus Christ has all authority. And when he sits down and this Sermon on the Mount, and this is a sermon that sometimes people will turn to and say, "Well, look at the heart of Jesus." Absolutely, look at the heart of Jesus. And what is Jesus saying? He's got all authority. So what I want to do this morning, we're going to spend most of our time verses 17 through 20. We're going to reference and talk about verses 21 through 48 in a general framework, but we won't take time to look at those verses. But I want you to look at verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 in Matthew chapter 5, and let's see what we can learn. There are some critical things we need to learn. There are some things in Matthew chapter 5 that some of your religious friends don't know. Some of your religious friends, they do not realize there's some things being taught in Matthew chapter 5 that you do, and they're taught elsewhere in the New Testament, but we need to understand. First thing that we see today is that Christ's completion of the law was about ready to happen. What does that mean? Jesus talks about the law in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And when Jesus talks about the law, he's talking about that old law of Moses, what we would think of as the Old Testament. Look at verse 17. What does Jesus say? "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." That's not why I came, but I came not to destroy, then verse 17 says, "but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass until all of the law is fulfilled." Jesus sat down and he said, "I want to tell you about this old law, the Old Testament, that old system." And what he wants them to understand is that that old law is getting ready to be done away with. Some people get troubled by Jesus' words, and so I put some definitions on the screen to help us out. Jesus says, "I did not come to destroy the law." Your Bible might have the word "abolish." "I did not come to abolish the law." But when you get over to Ephesians 2, which we'll do in just a minute, when you get over to Ephesians 2, verse 15, it says that the law has been abolished. Well, wait a minute. Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law," Matthew 5, 17. But Ephesians 2, verse 15 says, "the law has been abolished." Well, which is it? Jesus says, "I didn't come to do it," but the Bible says that he did. It's two different Greek words. And when we understand that, we get a better picture of what's happening here in Matthew 5. What's Jesus saying? "I did not come to take that Old Testament and to tear it apart. I didn't come to take that Old Testament and to demolish it, to throw it down and to trample it underfoot." Okay, Jesus, what did you come to do? "I came to fulfill it. I came to take that old law," and the word there for fulfill literally means bring it to its end, bring it to its point of completion. I want you to underline that word, and you might even write that definition if you've got room in your Bible. Bring it to its end. The Old Testament had a purpose. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But that purpose had an end. And Jesus says, "I am bringing that to its completion, to its fulfillment." We're going to fast forward in time here. Remember Jesus when he prayed in John 17, verse 4 and 5? Jesus said to the Father, 2 years after he says this, before he's crucified, Jesus says in John 17, "I have finished the work that you've given me to do." When he dies on the cross in John 19 and verse 30, Jesus says, "It is finished." What's finished? The very thing he just said in Matthew 5 he came to do. He came to complete, to bring the law to its end. It had a purpose. And when Jesus died on the cross, it fulfilled that purpose. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll come back right back to Matthew chapter 5, but I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 2, and we've also got Colossians 2 on the screen. We won't take time to look at that verse where it says that the old law was nailed to the cross. So graphic that is, that old law was nailed to the cross. But look in Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 14 to get the sentence here. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 talks about Jesus. It says, "For he himself is our peace. He's made both one, both Jew and Gentile. He's made them both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation. And what has he done in verse 15? He has abolished in the flesh, his body. He has abolished in the flesh, his flesh, the enmity." What is that? The law of commandments, the Old Testament, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Jews and Gentiles can be in the same church today. How? What does it say in verse 16? Through the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, leading up to that point, there was enmity between Jews and Gentiles. They weren't a part of the same body. But when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus took that old law, that law of commandments, and he abolished it. Well, what does that word mean in Ephesians 2? It doesn't mean to trample it underfoot. You see on the screen that the word abolished there means to take that law and to say that law no longer has effect. When Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament when he died on the cross, he took that old law and it no longer has any effect on us. You're no longer bound by that old law. Does it still exist in your Bible? Yeah, he didn't totally demolish it. That's not what he came. It's still in your Bible, that Old Testament is. But we're not bound by that law anymore. You've got religious friends today who don't understand that, who believe that we today are still bound by that Old Testament. But we're not bound by any part of that Old Testament. That Old Testament was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, the verse that's on the screen says that Jesus came and he took the first covenant out of the way that he might establish the second. Today we're under the New Testament. Today we're under that new covenant that we have, and we're no longer bound by that old law. And that's something we need to recognize. We still have that old law. Romans 15 verse 4 says we still have that old law for our learning. It's still there in our Bible so that we can go back and learn the principles we need to learn about righteousness and godliness and our God and how wonderful he is, but we're not bound by that law. And only Jesus could have done that. No other man could have come on the scene and said, "Hey, I've come along and I'm going to do away with that old law." And the reason is found in Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, when somebody sinned under that old law, they were cursed under that old law, and they could do nothing of themselves to get rid of that curse. Jesus comes along. How many times did Jesus sin? How many sins did Jesus commit under that? He lived under that old law. How many sins did he commit? Never committed a single one. The perfect, sinless Jesus was the only one who could take that law out of the way. When he comes in Matthew 5, these are some important verses we're looking at this morning. When he comes in chapter 5, he says, "I'm taking that old law out of the way." What's he putting into its place? He's putting his new covenant into its place. This is a brand new covenant. It's not like that old covenant. It's going to be brand. Well, what's new about it? Well, there's a lot of things that are new about it. But one thing that's new about it is that Jesus said, this is a law that's going to be written on their hearts. That old law, remember parts, what were 10 parts of that old law written on? Remember what 10 parts of that old law were written on? They're written on stone. 10 commandments were written on stone. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes a play on that. Talks about that old law being written on stone, but the new law being written on the heart. And that's what we have today. We've got a new law today that is written on the pages of our New Testament, but God doesn't want it just to remain on the pages of your New Testament. God wants us to take that law that we are under in the New Testament, and he wants us to write it on our heart. That old law was temporary, Galatians 3 says. The purpose of that old law was to bring us to Christ. But when we're under Christ, Hebrews chapter 8, it quotes from Jeremiah 31. In Hebrews chapter 8, God says, I'm going to write that law on their heart. You drive down I-95. Are there any laws posted? This may be a surprise to some of us. There are actually laws posted on the side of the road. I mean, maybe you're going so fast you can't read them, but there are laws posted on the side of the road, written on metal. Speed limit, 95. No, that's the other sign that's 95. Some of you are misreading the signs. You're putting the signs together. It doesn't say speed limit 95, but it's written on metal. Here's the deal. We're happy for that to remain on metal because we don't want to write that one on our heart because that might dictate what we do. You see, what God wants us to do is to take something that's written on paper and not just leave it on paper. He wants us to take those words and to embed them into our soul. And so as you think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 41, what Jesus does in those verses is Jesus talks about six different parts of life that man had laws governing them. Some of the laws that he talks about were given in the Old Testament. Some of the laws that he talks about in those verses were given by man and their traditions. But regardless, Jesus says, you've got these laws, but what Jesus does here is he takes a step back in his covenant. He takes a step backwards. He says, you know what? Before we can ever talk about sin, before we can ever talk about actions, we need to talk about the heart. And so when Jesus says, but I say to you, you've heard that it has been said, you shall not murder, verse 21. Is it wrong to murder? Well, of course it is. But Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother. Did you know that Jesus equates murder with being angry with a brother? Do you know that Jesus equates murder with hating your brother? Even that's found in 1 John chapter 4. Huh. Jesus says, here's a sin of murder, but he takes a step backwards and says, you commit sin before you ever get to the act of murder if you've got hate or anger, where? In your heart. He quotes the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. Well, of course it's wrong to commit the act of adultery. But Jesus says, but I say to you, and notice Jesus takes a step back from the act of adultery. He takes a step back. He says, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her, where? In his heart. Notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, you've got to take the law of God. Before you ever look at it, well, I just don't need to do this out here. Jesus says, you need to write it on your heart so it becomes a part of who you are down in your very soul. Have we done that? You know, it's easy to read through the Bible, perhaps. It's easy to read through the New Testament and say, okay, well, here's what I need to do. Here's what I don't need to do. Sometimes, even as Christians, I think sometimes we sort of get upset. Well, our friends are invite us to go, well, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. You know, if there's something written in the New Testament that God doesn't want me to do as a Christian, it's not that I can't do that. I'm just not allowed. If I've really written it on my heart, it'll be, I don't want to do that. I have no desire to do that. When God calls me to do something, it's not, well, I have to go to church. I don't have to go to church. When I've written God's word on my heart, you know what? I want to go. Because God and Christ have become a part of who I am. They're not just words on a page anymore. And that's where Jesus' covenant becomes very personal to us. It's one thing to memorize verses in our head. It's another thing to write them on our soul, to write them on our heart so that they govern our lives. Not because we have to, because we want to. Jesus said, if you love me, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be kicking and screaming, oh, okay, I guess I'll do what he tells me to do. No, if you love Jesus, you're just going to do what he wants you to do because it's written on your soul. The law of God is different than the law was back in the Old Testament. We're under a different covenant today. And we ought to be thankful for that. Aren't you glad you didn't have to bring an animal sacrifice with you today? Wouldn't that have been just horrible to come here today and have to bring some kind of animal sacrifice, and that was a part of your... We're under a different law today. But when we come together to worship, it's not just words from our mouth. It's not just words on a screen. It's words from our soul. Purer in where? Heart, O God. Help me to be. Did we truly sing that from our heart? Saying, God, I want to see your face. Keep me pure. Third thing I want us to see in Matthew chapter 5, very quickly, and this is kind of the core of the lesson right here, is that Jesus' authority is just firmly established in these verses. After all, Jesus comes along, he says, you've heard that has been said, you shall not murder, but I say to you. You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. Who's got the right? Think about this. Who's got the right to quote God's word and then say, but I say to you? Who's not me. Not who's got a right to do that? Only Jesus does. Only God has that authority. The scribes, look at the end of chapter 7. Look in chapter 7, verse 28. You get to the end of this sermon, and it says, those who heard Jesus preach, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the who? The scribes. The scribes were the people who you generally taught the law in those days. They were the ones who recorded. They copied the law. They knew the law. They taught the law. But when they were out teaching the law, they were quoting other people. Here's what the law says. Here's what, you know, so-and-so says. Here's what the tradition says. Here, they were having to quote other authorities. Jesus comes along. He's not quoting any authorities. Can you believe that? He doesn't say, well, we're relying on this authority. No, he's saying, I say to you. And when he says, I say to you, that's the final word on it. You know anybody who likes to have the final word? Young people, mom and dad need to have the final word, okay? Not you. Mom and dad get the final word. When mom and dad say something, when they say, I say to you, that's it. Just for your own good. Just zip it. For your own good. Let mom and dad have the final word because they're the authority. When Jesus comes along, there's no one to speak after him. There's no one to come along. Well, this is what Jesus said, but no. This is what Jesus said. And when Jesus says this, he's the one who has authority to say this. Matthew 28, verse 18. He's the one who has all authority. So look at these six sections. And we don't have time to develop these, but as you look at these six sections that he starts in verse 21 where he says, you have heard this has been said, but I say to you. Look down in verse 21 through verse 26 where you see that Jesus, he's got the authority to judge somebody's heart, not just their actions, but their heart. That's where he's looking at anger and not just somebody committing murder. You get down to verse 27 and verse 28. Jesus not only has authority to look at somebody's heart, but Jesus has the authority to govern what's pure and what's not pure. We sang, pure in heart, O God, help. Well, what's pure? Read the Bible. God is the one who has the authority. Jesus is the one who has the authority to define what's pure. You get down to verse 31 and 32. Jesus is the one who has authority to govern marriage and to govern divorce. Not the law of the land, not our feelings, not even the church. Only Jesus, only the Word of God has that kind of authority. The Word of God, you get down into verse 33 and down to verse 37. Jesus is the one who's got authority to demand complete honesty and integrity. They were talking about making oaths, and well, they swear by this and swear by that. Jesus says, why are you swearing by anything? Just speak the truth. Jesus is the one who has authority to demand that. Jesus is the one, down in verse 38 through 42, to define what justice is for us and to demand mercy out of us. Mercy's hard to give, but Jesus has the authority to demand it. Jesus is the only one, you get down to verses 44 through the end of the chapter, Jesus is the only one who has authority to command you and me to love our neighbors. Anybody ever told you to love your neighbor before? Yeah, Jesus. But nobody else has the authority to. Jesus commands you to have that unnatural, but it's an unconditional and unselfish love for people who don't deserve it. Who's got a right to tell me to do that? Jesus. Because he's got all authority. you walk away from Matthew chapter 5. How many times? 9 times. In this one chapter, Jesus says, I say to you. He's going to say it 3 more times in chapter 6. Come back tonight. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 6. We'll see 3 more times there. He says, I say to you 3 more times. But 9 times, I say to you. What does that tell you? He's got the authority. He's got the right to tell you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. How does that apply today? You think about all the things that we might hear today in the religious world. You have heard that it hath been said. But is it what Jesus says? You have heard that it hath been said, one church is as good as another. But does that line up with what Jesus says? Jesus says there's one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, that he came to build his one church, Matthew 16, 18. There's only one church. It belongs to Jesus. It's not one church is good enough. You have heard that it hath been said, you know, we can't really understand the Bible alike. You've got your interpretation. I've got my interpretation. Let's just agree to disagree. You've ever heard that said? Does Jesus say anything about that? God pleads with us to all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among us, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. That doesn't line up with, well, you know, we can't really understand the Bible alike. He expects us to understand the Bible alike. You have heard that hath been said, baptism. Oh, that's not really essential for salvation. You don't have to do that to be saved. Just accept Jesus in your heart and pray this prayer and you'll be saved. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You ever heard that said? But that doesn't line up with what Jesus says. Mark 16, 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized, that person shall be saved. You know, Jesus sat down with a group of people and he says, here's what you've heard said. And when they heard, yeah, we've heard that. What if he came today? What would he say today? Some of the things we've just mentioned. You've heard this said. But what would he tell you to do? Would you just go back to what I've said? Would you just go back to what the Bible says? Jesus is the one who has all authority in religious matters today. No pastor, no church, no man-made doctrine, no man-made religion. That doesn't have any authority today. No online videos. That doesn't have any authority. What has authority today is, thus saith the Lord. As we close today, I want you to look in verses 19 and 20. Jesus was looking at some individuals on that day who had made up their own laws about how to be saved. Is that a good idea? Make up your own laws about how to be saved? They had made up their own laws about how to be saved. And so this man comes along and he sits down and he says, I'm the one who has authority to tell you how to be saved. And you fast forward in this same sermon, get down to chapter 7 and verse 21, and what do we learn? We learn that no one can go to heaven. Nobody has the authority, has the right, has the ability to go to heaven without doing the will of God. Where is that found? I've got to come back to what the Lord tells me to do in His Word. And so there in Matthew chapter 5, what does Jesus say in verse 19 and 20? He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, the laws that they had back then, and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that's who he's talking to. These scribes and Pharisees were individuals who had made up their own laws about how to be saved. Jesus says they think they know what they're talking about, and so they have got their own system of righteousness, and he says their system of righteousness is not going to get them to heaven. And unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What was he talking about? Their system of righteousness was about how they looked on the outside. And as long as I look good on the outside, that's all that matters. And that's why Jesus spent so much time focusing in on the heart. He says you might get it right on the outside, but if your heart's not right with God on the inside, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the only one who's got a right to set those conditions about how to be saved. He's the only one who has a right to look at those individuals who are gathered and say, wait a minute, this group of people is not teaching you the truth about how to get to the kingdom of heaven. The only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is to follow what Jesus tells us to do. We've got to believe that He is the Son of God. We've got to make up our minds that sin, that activity that I do or I don't do that's a violation of the will of God, it separates me from God. And Jesus says in Luke 13, 3, if I don't repent of my sins, I'm going to perish. I've got to get away from those. So I've got to make up my mind. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And when I make up that decision, I can do what Jesus told me to do. Confess the faith that's in my heart, and I can be baptized. Have you ever been baptized? Not have you ever been baptized. Have you ever been baptized in the way that Jesus teaches in the New Testament to be baptized? Having faith in your heart, having a determination to repent of your sins, to be baptized so that at that moment you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, we're going to sing a song in just a minute that says, come to Jesus, He will save you. Don't listen to what somebody else is going to tell you about salvation. Listen to what Jesus tells you about salvation. He says to believe, to repent, to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ, and to be raised to walk a new life. If you've never done that, if you're not living a faithful Christian life today, then right now, don't hesitate. Come to Jesus as together we stand and sing.